Good morning. It's good to be together again. Glad for each one that's here, and just thank you for being here and being part of the service this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart. I'm continuing in my series through the Sermon on the Mount. Today we are in verse 8 of the Beatitudes. It's the sixth Beatitude, and we are looking at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My monitor is not working, so I guess I'm going to have a little bit of a swivel night this morning, but it's not too bad. I'm going to ask you to stand, like we've been doing. Stand, and we're going to read. I'll read the first two verses, and then I'll have you join in reading the verses 3 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Thank you. You may be seated. I think before we go any further, Paul says that he wishes everyone, men everywhere, would pray lifting holy hands to God. So I'm going to ask, I know Lynn already prayed, but I want to pray again, just asking a blessing on the message. And I would invite you to raise your hands, and if you have your eyes closed, and everyone else has their eyes closed, no one's going to see you anyways. This isn't about a show. This isn't about anything but that. But it's just simply us opening our minds, opening our hearts to what God has for us and asking Him to give and us being able to receive. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Let's raise our hands and let's pray. Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus, asking you, Lord, that you speak to us here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would, your Spirit would have free rain here this morning. We open our hearts to you. We ask, Lord, that you show us what you have for us, that we would see ourselves exactly as you see us. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, to be transparent with you, and to just truly desire what you have for us this morning. We thank you. We ask that you do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. This is an illustration I have forgotten to add lately, but remember we were starting out the Beatitudes build on each other. So I have they're in order from bottom to top, rather than how we normally would read from top to bottom. So we have on the bottom we have the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They that mourn, they shall be comforted. The meek, they shall inherit the earth. They which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. The merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And now today we have the pure in heart, they shall see God. I'm going to have a two-part message. Today I'm going to be looking at pure in heart, and then, Lord willing, the next time we'll be looking at they shall see God. Obviously, there's going to be a little bit of overlap in that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What I want you to see today is that we cannot pursue God and other things. We will pursue God or other things. And we will pursue what is in our hearts. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh, so is he. We will pursue what is in our heart. Lord willing, my family and I plan to leave here after church this afternoon to head to EBI. Adri's down there. We want to go see her, and they're having a choir program there at the school tonight. And so we plan to go. We plan to take our van. We have our GPS. We have the gas tank is almost full. I changed the oil yesterday. As far as I know, the van is ready to go. Are all those things important? Is the gas important? Is having oil in the engine important? It's a Honda, but it still needs oil. And the GPS, if I don't know the way without a map, it's important. Will having all of those things assure us that we will end up at EBI and not in Wisconsin or Ohio or somewhere else? No. What if I were to say, oh, whoops, we're in Kentucky right now. I must have put the wrong gas in the engine. Pull in here and I'll try diesel. That'd be foolish, right? Maybe I used the wrong oil. What is the secret to getting where we're supposed to go? Well, that's part of it, but the GPS won't guarantee anything either. What's that? Action. The one sitting in the seat, running the gas pedal and the brake pedal and the steering wheel, being in tune with the GPS and doing what the map tells us to do. You could say our heart is set to go to EBI. You could say that we will be traveling with that as our pure, blessed are the pure in heart. That will be our pure intention, our single intention. Every stop, every go, every turn, or don't turn, will be with the intention of ending up at EBI. If we have a flat tire, and this is all speaking in human terms, if we have a flat tire, we'll change it and keep on going to EBI. If there's a detour or a work set, a wreck, something happens that we can't get through, we're going to look for a way around this and keep on going. We might go off of our planned path, but it's always with the idea of getting back on the planned route and getting to EBI. We have pure intentions. We have a single desire, and that is to reach EBI to see our daughter, Adri, to be there for the program tonight. And that is what is meant by our heart. That is what is meant when we say, give your heart to Jesus. That is what he intended when he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There may be distractions, there may be roadblocks, there may be detours, there may be all of these things that come into our life. But our one goal and our one focus is Christ and following him, seeing God. Your heart is not your emotions or your feelings. Your heart is your will and your intentions. When a woman gives her heart to a man, there are feelings involved, but she doesn't give him her feelings. She commits to him and he to her. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? The word that is used here for pure in the Greek is simply clean. It's very familiar. It's not a hard word to understand. It means clean, literally or figuratively. I said that wrong. It means clean, literally or figuratively. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he didn't literally clean their entire body, but he said, you're clean. That's a figurative sense. Or he said, wash the platter, clean the platter, clean the inside. That would be a literal sense, cleaning. And it's translated clean, clear, or pure. And then in the I'm not even sure which dictionary I use, but these are some definitions that are in the dictionary for pure. Not mixed. Not mixed with any substance. And number two would be free from contamination. Clean and free from impurities. So when you think of mixing something, you have two kinds of paint. And you pour them together and you stir it together and you have a mixture. A different color comes out. That's something that's a mixture. Or maybe you have your paint sitting open and you get some dirt on it. That's a contaminant. Blessed are the pure in heart. The ones that don't have any other loves in their life. They have a single eye and a single purpose and a single focus. And they don't have any dirt mixed with their love. Many of you know that our family likes to go to Minnesota every year. We get there, I don't know if we've missed any years or not. We've had to go different times of the year to make it work. To be honest, I would love to be heading for Minnesota this afternoon instead of EBI. Of course, I'd want Adri to go with us. But we just have so much fun. We just really like our time at EBI in Minnesota. But I won't happen to end up in Minnesota this afternoon. I'm going to EBI. And I'm not going to drive part way to Minnesota just because it feels good to at least think about it that we're going to Minnesota. That would be a waste of time, a waste of gas, a waste of miles. All of that could have been put towards getting us to EBI, the place we really need to go this afternoon. That bride says to her husband, my efforts are now toward you. I'm done looking elsewhere. You have all of me. And he says the same to her. You know, when a man and woman are dating, there is a freedom there. There's not a freedom in a realistic, godly relationship. There's not a freedom to be dating several men at once or several women at once. There's not that freedom. But in a sense, there's a freedom to say, you know what, this isn't working out, and to break up. There's not a moral problem with that. It can be very difficult and very painful, but that's not a wrong thing. When a man and a woman become married, they've committed to each other. He no longer has eyes for anyone else, anywhere. And she no longer is looking anywhere. They've committed to each other. When we give our heart to Christ, we're done looking elsewhere. We're done trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning and giving our energy and our whatever to something else. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. One thing. Soren Kierkegaard, he's kind of an interesting character. Some of you know that name probably. He lived in the 1800s. He's a Danish philosopher. But there's a quote that's attributed to him, and it's actually the title of a book that he wrote that says, to be pure in heart is to will one thing. To be pure in heart is to will one thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Blessed are the pure in heart, or the single in heart, the unmixed in heart, the uncontaminated in heart, for they shall see God. Whose responsibility is this pure heart? Is the purification of your heart your responsibility or God's? Don't answer. Think. Whose responsibility is the purification of my heart? What if I told you that it's largely up to you? Vinny Curavilla says it this way. A pure heart is our responsibility and God's gift. It's our responsibility and God's gift. You can take a hog and wash the hog and it's clean. But I think it talks about it in Peter, I believe. Yes, it is, 2 Peter. Where it says that it's like the proverb where the sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mire. You know, the sow can't lay there in the mud and say, you know what, they didn't clean me good enough. Look how muddy I am. We need Christ to cleanse and purify us. But it's up to us to stay out of the mud. And we're going to look at some of that. If I had to carry our family to EBI today, that would be impossible. And if I had to push the van to get to EBI today, it would be impossible. I need an engine to do the real work. But every turn, every stop or go will be completely up to the one behind the wheel. We have the grace of God abundantly available to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our engine and drivetrain. We can't do without that. We have His Word and the Holy Spirit as our GPS. But ultimately, we decide the stops and the goes and the turns. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And I need to say this with caution and kindness. I really liked how Jonathan said it the other night, Sunday night, Jonathan Zimmerman. He said, pray for me as I say this. So I guess that's what I'll say. Pray for me as I say this. But there are at least two kinds of gospels being preached and promoted in America today. I'm sure there's many more you could call. But we are in a battle for our very souls and for the souls of our children. One gospel that's being preached offers forgiveness. One gospel, the other gospel, offers forgiveness and life. And there is a difference. The first gospel can't explain a continual bondage to sin. And so tells us to have faith that God's grace is sufficient. That He understands, He forgives, and He will never leave or forsake those who trust Him, regardless of choices we make. We may not have much life, but at least we're forgiven. We may not be able to walk, but we have a Savior who can, so we don't really need to. He understands and will carry us. There is joy in God's ongoing forgiveness, and that's enough. The life that He offers is for later once we get to heaven. The other gospel says that while we will never be sinless in our mortal earthly bodies, God's grace is sufficient not only to forgive sin, but to overcome sin. God is able, He is willing, and He is faithful to give strength in time of need. That we are never tempted above what we are able to bear. There is always a way of escape. And rather than a simple focus on forgiveness of sins, we are offered life and strength to defeat it. rather than going from a mat on the ground as a cripple to being carried as a cripple. We're told to rise up and walk. And we are given the strength to do so. It's still all about Him, but He gives us victory. Our joy begins with forgiveness, but continues because we realize not only are we forgiven of sin, we have been set free from sin. Those things that once held me bound no longer have power over sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. John 10:9-10 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 1, please. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. There was a time when Jesus healed a man who was blind. And I don't understand, maybe some of you can help me with this typology or whatever the message Jesus was communicating here. But he touched the man, and I don't remember, there was a number of different ways that he healed. One time he spit and made mud, another time he simply touched, and there's different ways that he healed blinded eyes. And I don't remember exactly what he did this time, but whatever he did, he asked the man, can you see? And the man said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, I can kind of see, but it's not clear. And then again, this is something I'm just bringing in, so I didn't look at this, but Jesus did it again, whatever it was, and the man was able to see clearly. Other than that, and that was something that the man was not happy with, it wasn't good enough until Jesus made it all the way. Other than that, we don't see where Jesus healed people part way. When he told the man, rise up and walk, or Peter and John said, such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping. When Jesus heals us, he heals us all the way. When Jesus says, I give you power over sin, he gives us power over whatever the sin might be. And largely, the responsibility falls on us and what we do with the strength that he's given to us. 2 Peter 1, it's not our strength. But we can't pretend that God isn't giving us the strength we need to overcome. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us, His power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word lust there, when we think of lust, it's usually used in the idea of a sexual connotation with, you know, a man coveting a woman or whatever. That's usually how we use the word lust now. The way it's used here, and we're going to see it in another passage in a little bit, it's simply desires. It's simply covetousness. It's wanting something else. It's having a desire for something that's not Christ. It's being committed to Christ, but looking for satisfaction and fulfillment somewhere else. Jesus said the woman who washed his feet loved much because she was forgiven much. But imagine if you'd been there and you'd watched this whole thing happen. And I don't know, Lynn mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Bible doesn't say that she was a prostitute. But those that were watching said, boy, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. So she probably was a prostitute. Whatever it was, she was a vile person. She was an ungodly woman that that you didn't want to associate with. So you watched this. You saw Jesus give her forgiveness, and you saw her crying and just tears of joy and love and thankfulness that she had been forgiven of her sins. Now imagine if you come back into town a week later, or a month later, a year later, and you see her, and she's all smiles, and she says, "I'm so happy to have been forgiven. And she's still plying her trade and still living as she did all those years she was before she met Jesus. You would say, either Jesus didn't forgive her, he had nothing for her, he had no power, whatever. You'd pity her, you'd question Christ's ability to deliver. You'd for sure not expect to see joy on her face. If she claimed to be joyful while still in her old ways, we'd be especially puzzled. And she might say, "When I get discouraged about still being bound by sin, I just praise louder." We don't praise our way out of sin. We can praise our way out of discouragement. We can't praise our way out of sin. We turn from sin and give God praise. Forgiveness was her initial joy. That was her, Jesus said, she loved much because she was forgiven much. That's where we all start. It's the only place we can start. But if she was joyful a year later, it was no longer because of having been forgiven for her old sin. Not only that, but her new life. She'd be saying, "I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new woman," we'll say there. Our song, the song we sing is, "I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again, more than a conqueror. That's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man." Turn to James chapter 4. Whose responsibility is it? James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Here is a passage that uses the word lust a lot. And where he talks about adulterers and adulteresses, he's not talking about relationships with other people. He's talking about us being committed to one who is Christ and being in relationship with other things. So when he talks about lust, he's talking about desires for other things. When he talks about adultery, he's talking about not being pure in heart towards Christ, but being in love with things of the world. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye desire, you want, and you don't have it. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Get this line. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend," or desires to be a friend, "of the world is the enemy of God." If you desire to be a friend of the world, if you wish you fit in better, if you, whatever it is, there's things in the world that you desire to be a friend of. "Whosoever will be or desires to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You cannot pursue God and other things. You will pursue God or other things. "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, or looks for other things and causes envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God." Notice this is what he's telling us to do. "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God." Who makes the first move there? "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." And here's a direct command for us to purify ourselves. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6, and this is I put it in the New King James because it's a little bit, some of the words are a little easier to understand. So just reading from the New King James, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 18. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. This Christianity thing feels so narrow. I just want to live. And God is saying, or Paul is saying here, but it's through the Holy Spirit, it's not that we're making things too narrow for you. It's your desires for the things of the world. It's your desires for things that aren't of God that makes it feel restricting. It's like the illustration of the man coming to the straight gate. Jesus said that the gate is narrow, and the man comes, and there's just enough room for him, but no room for his luggage, and he's determined to bring his luggage along, and it simply doesn't work. It's not because the gate is too narrow. It's because he's trying to bring things with him that don't fit. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, we usually apply that to marriage. A believer should not marry a non-believer. And obviously, that's a very easy illustration or easy application to make. But I think that we need to be careful in our friendships. We need to be careful in our business associations. We need whatever it is. Who am I putting my neck in the yoke with? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, and here is where it's up to us again, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be as a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. I didn't do that as I should have. That's the continuation of chapter 6 there. So he says, come out from among them, be separate. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, because of all of this I've just told you, let us cleanse ourselves. Let us cleanse ourselves. That's us putting away things. That's us not being involved in things. That's us being that newly washed creature that doesn't go back into the mud and the mire. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I didn't want to take the time, but 2 Peter 2 is a really, really good passage for you to read. If this, it speaks to this. It talks about false prophets that are going to lead us astray. It talks about having a double standard, a double-minded way. It talks about the sow returning to her mire. I would just really encourage you to read 2 Peter 2. Meditate on it. Ask yourself what gospel you have received. What gospel am I believing? Who are the teachers you look up to? What are they promoting? What are they saying? Are they scripturally sound? Does their message offer life and righteousness, or is it forgiveness? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think about that just a little bit. We're not going to go into that a whole lot. But those that are pure in heart shall see God. Is that what you want? I talked in Sunday school this morning a little bit. I've shared this, I don't know, maybe a couple of years ago already, but the thing about Jesus being an end or a means. An end is my goal. EBI is our goal today. Our means of getting there is our van. Is heaven your goal? Because obviously you don't want to go to hell. So you better have Jesus in your life somewhere or you'll never get there. I'm not all that crazy about Jesus, about God, but I need Him in order to get to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Heaven is my goal, so I need Jesus. That's having heaven as your end and Jesus as your means. Or is Jesus and beholding the Father and that fellowship, is that my end? That's my desire. That's my goal. And Jesus is still the means. He's the only way to the Father. But it's Him that I desire. I want heaven because that's where Jesus and God are. Jesus and God. I don't know how to say that because there's concepts that it's hard for us to put into the way we think. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet all three in one. But that's where they are. That's, you know, in eternity. It's either being with them or being separated from them. Is that my goal? If it is true that the pure in heart shall see God, then it must also be true that the impure in heart will not see God. Can I actually see God? God told Moses, no one can see Him and live. And yet Jesus says the pure in heart shall see God. So is that only talking about future? Or is that talking about now? These are some of the things we'll talk about. What does Jesus mean by that? Do I see God? Will I see God? Do I desire to see God? We're going to save that for next time. I'll give you just a little illustration. And this is kind of a double illustration because when you're working on a message like this and you know you're going to be looking at the pure in heart shall see God, little illustrations that come to you speak to you. So because I was looking for an illustration, this spoke to me, but now here's the illustration. Yesterday I had this little, it's like a shaver, but it's like a little beard trimmer thing, and I have a guard for it. And it's always in my cupboard there. I just have the little trimmer laying there, and the little plastic guard is right beside it. And it wasn't there. And I looked around. I looked. There's deodorant and there's shampoo bottles. I don't know what all's in that cupboard. And just it wasn't there. And I knew that a few weeks ago now, I had been going through the top shelf in this cabinet, and this is where I put, you know, if I get a new razor, I put the box up there in case I need it or whatever. And I had gotten some of these old boxes out and whatever and went through them and threw them away. But in one of those boxes, I found the box for this little trimmer, and I found a whole bunch of attachments I forgot I even had, just little guards and whatever. And I was thinking, I wonder if I threw that all away because I don't see any of it, and I'm looking for it. And all of a sudden, I thought, oh yeah, it was in a bag. There was a bag inside the box. And I opened the door, and there's a little black bag against the wall inside. The moment I started looking for the right thing, I saw it. Are you looking for God? You can have two people walking down the street and there's a big, beautiful tree and there's green leaves 40 feet in the air. that are being nourished by the moisture from the soil and the nutrients from the soil. And those leaves are taking a thing called photosynthesis. They're taking sunlight and converting sunlight into food to feed the roots 40 and 50 and 60 feet away by the time they get out to the ends. And one person says, "That's God. You can't explain that any other way." And the other person says, "It's amazing what evolution can do when you give it enough time." Do you see God? Are we looking for God? When we have a pure heart, when it's about Him, when it's because of Him, all things were made by Him, for Him, through Him, all things exist because of Him, then we see God. Lorne, in a little bit here, I'm going to ask you to lead a song, if you would please. Statement of Faith, or Songs of Faith and Praise, 671. Purer in heart, O God. The choice before us today is this. What will I set my heart to do? Where will I set my heart? I want to rephrase that. Not what will I set my heart to do, but what will I set my heart to? What am I doing now? And it's hard for us to be honest sometimes. Because we see where we're at if we're honest. And we know where we should be. And then we say, well, I'm trying to be here, so that's kind of where I'm at. Am I trying to pursue Christ and pleasure and entertainment? And you can answer this by looking at your work schedule and looking at the church schedule and looking at your free time schedule and seeing what you do. And church is one of those things. There's other areas of service and work for the Lord. Time for the Lord. Am I pursuing Christ, trying to pursue Christ, and pleasure and entertainment? Am I trying to pursue Christ and work and profit and financial security? Am I going to pursue Christ and His kingdom and having a relationship with Him? Am I going to be available and involved and committed to His work or my own pursuits? I am going to be available and involved and committed to something. But to what? To see God requires a pure heart. To not have a pure heart means we will not see God. What will it be? I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to sing this song as a prayer. If you want to come forward and kneel, you're welcome to do that. If you want to pray where you're at, my only request is that you mind the Spirit. Let's sing as a prayer.